As I'm sure those of you who worship here regularly will know, behind me on the walls of the chancel apse are the remains of some 14th century frescoes. Sadly, a lot have been lost because of being covered over, and at one point a balcony being built into the apse. If you see the rather white line going around there, you can actually see where the balcony would have been. They were fortunately recovered when the balcony was taken out and restoration work done here during the latter time of the communist years, actually, with money from the German and Swiss churches. The frescoes are meant to illustrate Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem, his death and his resurrection. You can make out certain bits in the sort of little alcove there of various angels, and I think that's meant to be the resurrection over the empty tomb. But one of the most clear parts of the frescoes remaining is the bit on the wall directly behind me over here. And you will see Zacchaeus up the tree and Jesus passing by. And if you haven't seen it before, either look when you come to receive communion or come and have a look at the end of the service. Because the context of our gospel reading this morning is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. Following the reading, there's one parable, the parable we often call the talents, and then at verse 28 of chapter 19, you have Luke's version of the Palm Sunday story of Jesus entering triumphantly into Jerusalem. And so Jesus is passing through Jericho, the only time we're told in Scripture that he went through Jericho, on his way to Jerusalem, as illustrated behind me. And then, of course, the main character of the story is Zacchaeus, the one who appears on the fresco. What do we know about him? Well, he was a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He controlled the Jericho franchise, basically, I think is what might be way to describe him. It goes on most obviously to tell us that he was rich, for as well as collecting legitimate taxes, tax collectors were known for misappropriating other funds and collecting vastly more than there was required to line their own pockets. Therefore, following on from that, Zacchaeus would have been unpopular, for he was a Jew. Notice that Jesus says at the end, calls him a son of Abraham. He was a Jew, but he worked for the occupying power and therefore would have been most unpopular. And he suffered from one other thing. He was short. Now, those of you who know my wife will know that she's relatively short, and when I walk too fast, she always reminds me she's the lady with short legs. But equally, there are disadvantages of being relatively tall, like me. And the number of times as a teenager, living in a cottage with a rather low ceiling, that I banged my head on doorways and the like, are too numerous to count. But Zacchaeus was short. And because of that, he could, those around and following Jesus prevented him from seeing Jesus as he passed through. And I'm sure if he had tried to get to the front, there would have been a few sharp elbows into this unpopular chief tax collector. What do you think you're up to, Zacchaeus? So he climbs the tree to avoid the elbows and to be able to see Jesus. And then Jesus passes by and stops and addresses Zacchaeus and invites himself to supper at Zacchaeus' house. And I'm sure Zacchaeus came down the tree far more quickly than he went going up it. Interestingly, Luke doesn't record any of the conversation around the supper table. But when Zacchaeus comes out of the house, he is a changed man. What does he say? Half of his possessions he's going to give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, that's a rather interesting statement to make, knowing what tax collectors did, but if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times over. Yes, Zacchaeus meets with Jesus, recognizes who he is. Notice he calls him Lord, Kyrios, the Greek, the word for the divine, and is a changed man. He is a dramatically changed man. So, as ever, what can we, on this rather wet, dark, cold Prague morning, Sunday morning, gain from this familiar story? Well, first of all, that God can and does change people's lives. But he can only do so in the lives of those who recognize their need to change. Clearly, Zacchaeus did. Notice the self-righteous nature of the onlooking crowd. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He's gone in to be the guest of one who is a sinner." God can and does change lives, but the crowd didn't recognize their need to change. The same applies, of course, to that first reading we had from the prophecy of Isaiah, the related, as it's called, Old Testament reading set for today. Isaiah, speaking to the people of Judah, uses very strong language, calls them rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah, and says all the outward rituals of burnt offerings, incense, solemn assemblies, new moon and Sabbaths observed are meaningless. Rather, on behalf of God, the prophet says, cease to do evil, learn to do good. And then you get the language of great change. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You have the parallelism of much Jewish writing. There, the same thing said twice, slightly differently. But as it speaks of dramatic change, your sins like scarlet, they shall become like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God can and does change lives and can bring about dramatic change. The second thing I want us to draw from both these two readings, the Gospel and the prophecy of Isaiah, is that change, real change in our lives, can be costly. Very obviously it was for Zacchaeus, what he promised to do, give away half his possessions to the poor and repaying the defrauded fourfold. And note what the prophet Isaiah called the people of Judah to do: to seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. The regular reminder that you get from the prophets in the Old Testament of our duty towards those at the margins of society, and a call to the end of selfishness that thinks only of me and what I can get. Again, it involves costly change, just as it did for Zacchaeus. And so I come to my third and final point and question, which is what I've been reflecting upon as I thought about these readings during this week before writing this sermon yesterday. Do we want God to bring about change in our lives? Do we want God to change our lives? Do we instead like the comfort of where we currently are? We don't want to change because it's costly, because we're currently comfortable. Are we afraid that change might be costly in time or in money? Do we only want God to change other people's lives and not our own? It's a very easy trap to fall into. Or do we just see no reason to change? Do we want God to change our lives? As I said, as we sang that great hymn for all the saints, we celebrate at this season the lives of the saints, those who've gone before us and seek to learn from and to follow their example. And as God worked in their lives, maybe you can look and give thanks to somebody who helped you in your own Christian walk, your own coming to faith. As you see how God worked in their lives, are we willing to allow him to do the same in ours? So as we reflect upon that familiar story of Zacchaeus, maybe as you observe him when you come to the chancel later, offer a prayer this morning. What needs to be changed? Ask God, what needs to be changed in my life? For God, by his Holy Spirit, will bring it about if we are willing to let God change us, just as he changed the life of Zacchaeus. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.